Again, our Old Testament reading, 1 Chronicles 28, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of God. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in mine heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler. And of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments, as it is this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land, and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever.'" Then our New Testament reading this morning from Hebrews 2 and verses 10 through 13. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Here am I, and the children whom God has given me.'" And thus this reading from God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is "Bringing Many Sons to Glory." What is the most important thing for any human being? Is it not to be sure of heaven? If a person has the most perfect life possible on this earth, but spends eternity in the lake of fire, what is the profit? Can someone suffering in hell take comfort in the fact that he has been the richest man on earth? What will his riches benefit him then? What will it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? O my hearer, don't you want to be sure of heaven? Our text today speaks of bringing many sons to glory, that is, to heaven. Doesn't something inside you say, "I want to be a son, I want to arrive in glory"? Don't you want more than anything else to know that you are a son or daughter of God, destined for heaven? While many in our self-absorbed age consider children a burden, the Bible teaches that children are the heritage of the Lord. In our Old Testament text this morning, it was read in your hearing just a few moments ago, David says that the Lord had given him many sons. And he uses the same phrase that is used in Hebrews chapter 2, many sons. He said, "And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel." Ultimately, this was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the one greater than Solomon who sits as king over God's people forever. And those people are the many sons given to him by the Father. Our New Testament text says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory." That is, to heaven. Well, who is meant by the phrase, "him for whom all things and by whom are all things"? The preceding verse speaks of Jesus Christ. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." But our text verse this morning speaks of someone else, him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. This person is God the Father. As Paul says in Romans, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." We human beings are so prone to think that this world is all about us. We are so prone to think that everything around us here is for our happiness. We have bought the lie that man is the measure of all things. We tend to judge God by our standards. I was recently talking to a young man who resents the idea that God, if there is a God, created people whom he is going to send to hell. He says that it is unjust for God to do that, for it makes God complicit in genocide. But who are we to judge God? Again, to quote Paul in Romans, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus?" Romans 9 and verse 20. And the Apostle Paul says clearly in that other text that it is inappropriate for us as human beings to sit in judgment over the living God, a God whom the Word of God reveals is the embodiment of excellence and holiness and justice and truth. No, our text this morning puts everything into perspective. Him for whom are all things and by whom all are all things. The Bible teaches that God created everything for himself. Everything in all creation, seen or unseen, is for him. And also, everything in creation is by him. He is the creator. We are mere creatures. He is the potter. We are the clay. We are made so that his glory could be displayed in heavenly places before the angels. One day all men will acknowledge that he is God. It is his right to do with his creatures as he pleases. There's a parallel text that I would like to bring to your attention, Proverbs 16:4, and just listen to what it says. It says, "The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." Proverbs 16:4. Well, God has delivered many sons from that day of evil, and he has predestined that he will bring, in fact, these many sons to glory. And you and I want to go there. So let's see what God had to do to bring many sons to glory. And the first thing that we see in our text this morning is that he had to assign them a captain. It says in verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Well, the word captain in the English means one who stands at the head of others. It's related to the word head. But it translates here a Greek word, and it's a rather important Greek word. It occurs four times in the Bible, and I'm going to give you those references in just a moment. And it's really rather a difficult word to translate. It comes from the Greek word meaning beginning, which is a common Greek word. It occurs about 58 times in the New Testament. And that word, oftentimes translated beginning, can also be translated ruler as well. And the words are etymologically related. I don't want to go into too much detail, but anyway, if the word, and this is a compound word, if the word, the first part of the word is taken to have come from the root meaning beginning, then the word that we have in our text would naturally be translated author or founder, and it is so translated in some Bibles. And so it will say something like this: it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author or the founder of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Well, it has another meaning as well. Again, it's a compound word, and the first part can mean beginning, but it could also mean ruler. And it would be something like a ruler leading or something like that. And it's translated in that sense in the book of Acts, in our version, in the New King James Version. In Acts chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "And killed the prince of life." And the word prince comes from the word meaning first or principal or something like that. And so here it's translated prince, who killed the prince of life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. It's the very same word that we have right here in our text. And possibly in that other text, it could be translated as we have it here in our text today, killed the captain of life. But here, the common translation is the prince of life, the one that stands at the beginning of life and the one who rules over life. And then it has in Acts 5:31, him God hath exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior. Acts 5, verse 31. Him has God exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And so in our version, the New King James Version, it's translated captain twice, it's translated prince twice. Well, some of the other versions translate it differently. By the way, the fourth reference where this word occurs is also in the book of Hebrews. It's chapter 12, verse 2. So we'll come back to it again in who knows how long when we get to Hebrews chapter 12. And there the common phrase that we have heard many times, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So the King James has it translated author, and it could there be captain as well. Well, what does it mean in our text? That's the thing that we need to look at this morning. And the best solution, I believe, is to understand that our Lord Jesus Christ fulfills both meanings. He is both the author and the captain of our salvation. So no matter what you have in your Bible, if you have author or founder or captain, well, Jesus is all of those. He's the captain of our salvation, as John Gill put it. He's so called because he is the author of it. So John Gill, the commentator some 250 or so years ago, also was wrestling with the meaning of this word. Christ is the captain of salvation and is so called because he is the author of it, and he is the prince and commander of these sons who are committed to his charge and are under his care. He is their guide and leader who has gone before them to prepare their mansions of glory for them. And what a wonderful, beautiful quote that is in that particular text. or on our particular text. So our text says, for it was fitting for him, it was appropriate for him, it was apropos for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, that is God the Father, in bringing many sons to glory, sons that don't deserve to be in glory, sons who had rebelled against him and who deserve eternal punishment, but whom he had set his love on and wanted to bring to glory. So it was fitting for him, if he was going to accomplish this, to make the captain or the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So what did God have to do to bring many sons to glory? He had to assign them a captain. And this indicates that we could not take the initiative to save ourselves. There was nothing that we could do to save ourselves. He had to take the initiative. He had to be the author of our salvation. If he hadn't authored it, then the whole human race would go to its just punishment in the lake of fire. And also it indicates that we need a captain, we need a head. We are like wandering sheep and we will go the wrong direction unless we have a head who is over us that knows the direction that we should go. In fact, that knows the way to heaven and wants to take us there. So what did God have to do to bring many sons to glory? He had to assign them a captain. And who is this captain that our Lord has assigned over us? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect captain of our salvation. He uses the word salvation there, and we know that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The reason that Jesus came to this earth was to purchase our salvation. And so what a beautiful statement this is, that God made the captain of our salvation for us. So what did God have to do to bring many sons to glory? He had to assign us a captain. If we get on board a ship, the ship is going to sail to a port somewhere. There's a destination that has been chosen, and there's a captain of the ship. And the captain knows how to get from the first port to the second port. He knows the dangers that there might be on the seas. He knows the intricacies of the ship. He knows how to steer it, and he knows how to deal with the storms that may come up. And there's a certain encouragement when we hear, even to change the metaphor just a little bit, we get into an airplane, such as I did this week, and we hear a message over the loudspeaker, "This is your captain speaking." And we're so glad to know that this is not a computer speaking, this is a human being that knows how to fly an aircraft, that has many hours of experience in the air, and who is working to make sure that he takes that plane safely to its destination. Well, what did God have to do to bring many sons to glory? He had to assign them a captain. And he has assigned us the perfect one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came from heaven and knows the way to heaven. He knows how to go back. He says in his word, if I go, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And then I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So our Lord assigned us a captain. Secondly, we see in our text this morning, what God had to do to bring many sons to glory was ordain that he should suffer. Ordain that he should suffer. It says it was fitting for him to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Well, we don't like to talk about suffering. Suffering is not a pretty thing. And yet all of us to some degree experience sufferings. The Bible explains why we experience sufferings. We experience sufferings because there's sin in this world. God, when he created all things, created everything perfectly. There was no suffering. He created Adam and Eve and he put them into the Garden of Eden, and it was a perfect place. I spoke of a minister that's going to have gallbladder surgery, and some of us will probably have to have some kind of surgery throughout our life. And it's not something that we look forward to. We don't like to go under the knife. We don't enjoy pain. We don't enjoy suffering. But it's a part of life in this fallen world. We know that one day God will wipe away all tears from our eyes, and we will be in a world that is new, and there will be no more suffering. But it says, it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, that is God the Father, in bringing many sons to glory that he wanted to save, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And so Christ is made perfect through sufferings. He suffered all that the law and justice of God could require. Remember how the law said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And Christ took our sins upon him, and he had to die. Our Lord Jesus Christ became perfectly acquainted with the sufferings of his people. Some members of this church are suffering. All of us at some point, I think, will experience suffering. And how encouraging it is to us to remember that Christ also suffered for us. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. He didn't suffer for no reason at all. He suffered for us. And so it was God's will that he would make our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect through sufferings. The word perfect there could be translated complete. It certainly does not imply that there was anything imperfect at any time in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was God's will that the Son of God coming to this earth would be made perfect through sufferings, that he would suffer for us. He would suffer for our salvation. Well, thirdly, we see this morning what God had to do to bring many sons to glory. He had to give him a seed. What God had to do to bring many sons to glory, assign them a captain, Jesus Christ, ordain that he should suffer for sin, and thirdly, give him a seed. Take a look with me at the next three verses of our text, verses 11 through 13. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Well, the word in verse 11 that's translated one is masculine in gender. In the Greek language, there are three genders, masculine, feminine, and neuter. And so it says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, that is, of one person. That's what's implied in the Greek. The New American Standard actually puts in the word father there. And I think that that's a good and helpful addition. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So that's important. It's a masculine word for one. And that also helps us to understand the connection between being one and calling them brethren. But here we find that the Father gave to Christ a seed. He gave to Christ those whom he would call brethren and those whom he would call children, verse 13. What did God have to do then to bring many sons to glory? He had to give to Christ a seed. He gave to him children, the children whom God has given me. Here are the sons that he determined to bring to glory. They're the children of God, given to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he who sanctifies, that is Christ, and those who are sanctified are from one Father, that is God the Father. The only way to get to heaven, the only way to come to glory, is to be part of Christ's seed, to be part of those whom the Father gave to the Son before all eternity. Last week we were speaking about salvation in a little more general terms. We were speaking from verse 9, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, where it says, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." What the King James says, for every man, for every person. And there is a certain sense in which the death of Christ is for every person. And as I mentioned last week, if you go to hell one day, as I pray you will not do, you will never be able to say to God, "I was not part of a race for whom Christ died." He, by the grace of God, tasted death for every person. But now in this particular text, verses 10 through 13, we find out that though salvation was sufficient, Christ's death was sufficient for the salvation of every single human being, it was intended for individuals, individuals who are called brethren, and individuals who are called children, that is, the children of God. And here is what theologians sometimes call limited atonement. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ died to save certain individuals, the children that the Father had given to him, the brethren who are descended from the same Father as the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to save them. That is an encouragement to me, and I hope that's an encouragement to you. Oftentimes, when people speak about the death of Christ, they say something like, "Christ died to make possible our salvation." But it's a lot stronger than that. Christ didn't die simply to make possible the salvation of someone. He came specifically to save certain people. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Here then are the individuals that Christ came specifically to save. They are his seed. They are his brethren. They are the children whom the Father gave to him. Here are the ones that the Lord Jesus Christ could speak of before he went to the cross. He could say, I came to give my life, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Here then is the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what did God have to do to bring many sons to glory? What did God have to do to bring us to heaven? He had to assign for us a captain, the perfect captain of our salvation, the perfect author. He thought of it, we did not, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to ordain that he should suffer. And he came and he suffered in the flesh. He suffered for us. He suffered for our sins. He went to the cross. He died on the cross for our sins. And thirdly, he gave to him a seed. Jesus Christ didn't die for no reason at all. He came and he died for those of us that will look to him in true faith. And if God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in your heart, revealing to you your sin, revealing to you that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that he has given to us, the perfect Savior, the one that we need, then I want to assure you that Jesus Christ has died for you, and that you are his seed. At the beginning of this sermon, I asked the question, doesn't something inside you say, "I want to be a son? I want to arrive in glory"? If your answer is yes, then I want to urge you to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. Believe on him, and you will be saved. God has assigned you a captain. He has ordained that he should suffer for you, and he has made you his seed. and he did this so that he could bring you and many sons to glory. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we know that salvation came at a very costly price. The death of the second person of the Holy Trinity, who had become man, who had taken upon him human nature, he had to die so that we would never die. Oh Lord, we want to be numbered among those many sons. We want to have the assurance that we are destined for glory, that you are going to infallibly take us there, that you will lose none of those for whom you came and died. And so, Lord, I pray that you will give us, by your Spirit, that confirmation in our hearts that we belong to Jesus. Lord, I pray that we might know that we have passed from death to life. I pray, Lord, that we might be enabled to put away our sin and to do those things that are pleasing in your sight, to do those good works that are the fruit of a true and lively faith. I pray, Lord, that you would reassure us by your Spirit that though we have so many failings, though we have so many flaws in our lives, you are going to infallibly take us to glory by the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.